Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. He is moving through the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee, a liminal zone. And as he approaches a town there, he is met by 10 lepers. They are calling to Jesus from a distance because they are unclean. Not merely unclean in the sense of having a communicable disease, but ritually unclean, on a level with corpses. They are in a very real sense the walking dead, required by the law of Moses to live in special camps outside the towns and cities, in complete isolation from others. This level of banishment from common life and society perhaps explains why a Samaritan leper is found in what is presumably otherwise a group of Jews. Only shared suffering of this magnitude could erase ethnic differences and overcome the hatred that existed between these groups. Having both been banished to the borders of their respective lands, quite literally marginalized, these outcasts found each other because they need each other. And together, they seek the one who can heal them. Because they can't come right up to Jesus, they shout together from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And in response, Jesus appears to do nothing. No words of healing, no special wave of the hand or lifting his eyes to heaven. He doesn't even go up to them. He just shouts back and tells them to go show themselves to the priests. Why? Because again, according to the law of Moses, the only way a leper can return to society is if a priest inspects him and declares him clean. Priests can't heal, but they can diagnose. Leviticus 13 goes into great detail describing the various signs of disease priests should look out for. Be careful reading it if you have a queasy stomach. So in effect, Jesus is telling them to get the all clear from the priests as if they've already been healed. Out of faith in Jesus, all 10 lepers obey and set out. And as they're going, the miracle happens. The leprosy has vanished and their bodies are restored. You can imagine the joy they must have felt. It's as if they've been raised from the dead, free from the terrible corruption of disease, free to live with their families again, and to return to their communities. Their lives have been restored. Do they continue on to see the priests, or do they immediately return to their respective homes? We don't know. But we do know that only one turns back. Only one rushes back to Jesus while he can still be found. It's a Samaritan. This time he does go right up to Jesus and falls down before him to give him thanks. His life has been given back to him, but something much greater has been given to him as well. The knowledge that God sees him and pours out his loving kindness and mercy on him, though he has done nothing to deserve it. As Psalm 139 says, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." In the moment of his healing, the Samaritan encounters God and is deeply moved with wonder, joy, and gratitude. Praising God with a loud voice, he turns back to thank Jesus. Why don't the other nine turn back to do the same? Are they more concerned with being declared clean by the priests? Are they more interested in getting on with the life they had before their terrible affliction? Do they feel on some level that they were owed healing for a disease they were never supposed to have, that Jesus had done right by them in balancing the scales of suffering? Again, we don't know. But we do know that for the Samaritan, life could never be as it had been, even before leprosy. He was changed by what had happened, not just physically, but in the depths of his heart. He experienced a far greater healing, to know once and for all that God is not distant or indifferent or cruel. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, even to those who have the right to expect nothing. He's a giver of good gifts. And who did this gift come by? Jesus. 1 in 10 saw this, a Samaritan no less. As is so often the case in the Gospel of Luke, the Jews who should have gotten it don't, but the least likely does. This Samaritan hadn't asked for the kingdom. Like the others, he needed rescue from his terrible circumstances. He wanted a way out of his suffering. But now that he is healed, he sees a greater miracle behind the miracle. He sees a greater Savior than a Savior from circumstance. He sees the giver behind the gift, and this leads him back to Jesus. And Jesus, the great high priest, gives his own diagnosis of the man's condition. He says to him, "Your faith has saved you." 10 were healed, but only one was saved. You might say that his turning back on the road to return to Jesus was his conversion. It was gratitude and love for Jesus that made him turn around. Jesus was no longer a means to an end for him. Jesus became the end. He had to go back to Jesus, the way Ruth had to remain with Naomi, even though Naomi had nothing left to give Ruth except her presence. But her love for Naomi had changed her. Ruth couldn't go back to her people and her gods like Orpah. She says, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you go, I will go, and where you die, I will die." Ruth could no longer conceive of life without Naomi. And this is what happens when a heart is changed by the loving kindness of God, when we recognize the indescribable gift of God in Jesus. Forget whatever home or family or community or plans I had before all this. Your kingdom will be my kingdom, and your Father, my Father. Where you go, I will go, and where you die, I will die. This is the heart of a true disciple, of one who has been changed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. We may come to Jesus with our afflictions and find healing, forgiveness, mercy, relief. Our need may drive us toward him, as it drove the multitudes of the sick in Israel. But then, do we go on our way again, indifferent to his mercy and love? Do we need him so that we can get back to our own lives? Is he a means to an end for us? I think that for many, he is. Perhaps all of us initially approach him with self-interest as our motivation. Even so, he never turns us away. He doesn't wait to love us until we first love him. He pours his grace on all in abundance. He is the Son of his Father, who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But he is waiting for the one who turns back, the one who recognizes him as the gift. This is what saves a person, when we see that it's not about what Christ can do for us, but that it's Christ himself. He is our salvation and our healing. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the gift that keeps on giving. Gratitude is the distinctive mark of the one who has received this gift. It's the mark of the one whose faith has saved them. As Billy Graham once said, thankfulness is the natural outflowing of a heart that is attuned to God. There can be no such thing as an ungrateful believer. Faith and gratitude are inseparable, perhaps indistinguishable. The world seen through the eyes of faith is charged with the grandeur of God. New horizons open, and everything becomes gifts. Every breath, every moment, every interaction, even suffering is transformed when God himself is our gift. So the message this morning is simple. Many are healed, but few are saved. Do we recognize the gift of God in Jesus? Do we turn back to give him thanks? When the Samaritan falls at Jesus' feet to give him thanks, the word that Luke uses is Eucharistio, Eucharist. It's his offering of praise and thanksgiving for the unmerited favor of God. And it's what we do every Sunday. The early church didn't begin meeting on the first day of the week to win favor with God, or to check off their holy obligation for the week. Believe it or not, they didn't even come to hear a sermon. Wow. The church met to break bread together and to give thanks, to offer back to God a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, worship and adoration, for the indescribable gift of God in Jesus. To remember his death for us, to celebrate his resurrection, to meet him at his table and recognize him in the gift of his body and blood, and to be one with him. Your kingdom is my kingdom, and your Father, my Father. Each Sunday, we return to the giver. And as our eyes open more and more to what is given to us, we are changed, we are healed, we are saved. Our hearts well up with joy and thanksgiving, just like the healed Samaritan. And we praise him with a loud voice, because we know once again that God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. Rejoice always, Paul says. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen.